Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network.
You're listening to the newchurches.com Q&A podcast. New Churches is an online hub for the mission of church multiplication. Here you'll find the resources and training that you need to get started, as well as a community of church planting and multi-site experts to help you thrive. My name is Daniel Lim, and I'm here with Todd Adkins.
What? All right. So today may be a slightly different kind of podcast, Daniel, because I want to ask you a question.
Okay.
Your book came out last week, You Are What You Do, and Six Other Lies About Work, Life, and Love. So In light of that, it's we're starting a new decade. It's 2020. What do you foresee the top lies being for those our listeners are reaching? Like, for the average person that's out there, what are the lies that we need to pay attention to?
Yeah. So unlike No Silver Bullets or Planting Missional Churches, I wrote this book to those I'm preaching to. I wrote this book to those that we are reaching in our cities and in our places. So it's not necessarily a church leadership book, but how I wrote it for church leaders was for church leaders reading the book. You can really understand the changes that have happened in our society. Yet, as you share this and connect your church with the content of this book, this is really written to them so that they know what those lies are that we are now facing. And some of them are ancient. Some of them are ones that have risen to the surface, and then what they can do then to change. I love what Keller said. When it comes to evangelism in this new post-Christian age that we're in, we need to deconstruct before we reconstruct. We can't assume. We need to deconstruct what those, kind of what Jesus said. You know, he said, you heard it said, but now I say to you. So what I said in this book, the seven lies that I outline in this book is really the, hey, you heard it said that you are what you do. You heard it said that you are what you experience, that you are who you know, that you are what you know, that you are what you own, that you are who you raise, and that you are your past, right? These are those seven lies. You heard it said. Our culture says this and says, hey, this isn't a lie. This is a truth. The problem, though, is that they're half-truths, because partially it's like, yeah, we do kind of agree with that, but there's these lies that seep into with that. So in the book, I outline what those lies are, and then I say, okay, but Jesus says, but the gospel says, but the Bible says, and I kind of do this navigation back and forth between the lies and the truths, the lies that we believe and the truths that we need to understand about them.
Very cool. So, you know, we study people, we study, you know, personality profiles and generations. How do you think different generations will respond to, you know, some of these lies? Are some generations more given to problems with some of these than others?
Yeah, it's interesting, because you think about each of these seven lies, and some of them have been ancient. They've been around for a really long time. And when you look at the scriptures and at the end of each of the chapters, I'm presenting that gospel-centered answer, that biblical ethic. It's interesting. I mean, even the first 60 to 70% of each chapter, there's no Bible, because I really wanted this to be that resource where it's like, okay, let's really deconstruct what this lie is. Let's see how it applies to, is it more particular to one generation or to multiple generations? So there is that aspect where every lie can apply to every generation, but there are some that will maybe that some generations are a little bit more susceptible to than others. And here's the thing, Todd, the theme, and we've talked about this quite a bit, the thing that have risen these seven lies to the surface is this thing called the gig economy, right? It's a sense of people working multiple jobs, this idea of a side hustle. And if you don't have a side hustle and you're not in the gig economy and working in the gig economy, you're fueling and funding the gig economy every time you order from Uber Eats, or you're using Lyft, or you're using an Airbnb, or even paying someone on the side to mow your lawn, right? I mean, this is ways that you're actually fueling that gig economy. So the research actually says that every generation is either in or fueling the gig economy. And in America, it's about 35% of the workforce is participating in working in the gig economy. It's about the same in Canada, Australia, and the UK. And the trends are showing that that's only increasing. So it's an interesting phenomenon, right? Because you think, hey, gigging, isn't that like a millennial thing? Isn't that like a Gen X thing? But actually, you have a ton of boomers gigging as well, especially with the sense of, hey, every day 10,000 boomers reach the age of retirement, yet 10,000 boomers are not retiring every single day, right? No. So there's this sense of, okay, I'll retire from my job, but I'm going to start contracting, I'm going to start doing this, and really that's you there being a part of the gig economy.
That's good. Okay, so when I look at this book, and it's, you are, I mean, what you do, you go through all the lies, but the you are, and then dot, dot, dot. How is this connected with spiritual maturity and a person's identity in Christ?
Yeah. So ultimately, there's the biblical truth on the other side of each of these, right? You are not what you do. I mean, that's not the truth. You're a child of God instead. And you are not what you experience because we are new creations in Christ. And we are not who we know, because the question that matters more is, are you known by Jesus? And we are known by Jesus, but are we making ourselves known to him? And ultimately, we are not what we know, because we are complete in Jesus, right? So every single one of these lies has that biblical counter to it that our world needs to know. But instead of starting with that, right, because then you automatically lose the de-church and the unchurched side of it all, that are like, well, whatever. I'm rather starting with, no, actually, yeah, I've believed that I am what I do, and you've probably believed that too, and our culture believes that. But is that really when you play out your life all the way to the end, is it really the life that you want? Does it really produce the life that you want? So those are the questions that I'm asking there.
I think it's interesting because, I was looking at these and I thought, oh, I'm going to ask him the follow-up question of, which one of these do you most struggle with? Mm. And so then I naturally thought, which one do I most struggle with? And I'm like, well, there's like six that I really struggle with.
Yeah.
There's not, I mean, you know, because that's, and so good job. Because when I look at these, I think of, what are the whispers that the enemy puts into my ear at some point each day or each week? Or, you know, it may not be that prevalent, but there are certainly times throughout the course of a given month, certainly a given year, where I'm going to question, you know, or some sense of my identity is going to be tied to, I am what I do, or I am what I experience, or who I know. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, and I'm in ministry, and I know a lot of people.
Yeah.
Or do you know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah, completely. So
I guess, you know, for you, is there one in particular that you would say, hey, this is one that's been a struggle for me?
Yeah, it's interesting because the title of the book is the lie that I believe the most. And I wonder if it's the lie of our age, because as children, we're asked what we want to do when we grow up, right? I mean, as adults, we're asked what we do for work within the first, I know in America and Canada, it's probably within the first 30 seconds you're asked when you meet a new person. Australia and other countries, it's probably a little bit later. And if you're not overtly asked, people are thinking about it and they're sizing you up. But here's the thing, right? As children, we're asked what we want to do. As adults, we're asked what we do. And at the end of our lives, what are we measured by? What we've done. Right. So it's not surprising that we actually that this lie of that we are what we do has seeped so deeply into our culture that it really does seem to be the primary way that we ascribe value and worth onto one another. Right. I mean, I even think about that time when I left Korea, when we were forced to leave Korea, and I was like, so I was in such a a tailwind, because I was like, oh, who am I? I was just let go. And am I really a pastor? Am I called? And I was doubting this and doubting so much about this, because it was like all of a sudden I didn't have a job and everything didn't make sense anymore. And that's not necessarily a healthy place to be. But when you're in between jobs, it's a hard thing, right? It's a hard thing because we're so conditioned to believe that this is the truth. So that's probably the one that I struggle with the most. But yeah,
it is
all seven too, though.
It is, and in a day and age where you have LinkedIn, mm-hmm. like when you Google somebody's name, their social comes up, but it's going to be your LinkedIn. And part of the reason is the transiency of people moving into different jobs all the time. It goes smack in the face of what has been ingrained in our culture for so long, that you are what you do. Yet at the same time, if you look at a CV or you look at a resume, what is it? It's what you do.
Yeah.
It's the experience you have. It's what you know. And you know, the three letters. Yeah. Does he have a BA? Does he have a master's? Does he have a PA? I mean, it's crazy. Right. It's your past. I mean, you know, luckily your kids aren't mentioned, or your, you know, what size of house you have. But somebody's going to Google your address and look on Zillow and see that too.
Well, that's the thing. I mean, that's that you are what you own, but there's also that you are who you raise, right? There's that lie where, I mean, just really funny, right? You ever see cars that have the, my child is an honor student, or right. Seriously, who is that for? I mean, that really is for the parent. And it might not be, and I'm sorry for everyone who has that and you've put that on your car. I'm not necessarily calling you out. And you probably didn't have that motivation where it's like, I'm going to show everyone up. And when I'm in car line and when I'm picking up my kids, I want everyone to know that my kids are smarter than the other kids. And I know that's likely not the motivation you had when putting that on your car. However, underneath the surface, it actually does feel good, right? Because, you know, you think on the surface, you're like, well, involvement in my child's life is better than neglect, right? But underneath the surface, what this lie does is it tricks us into believing that our self-worth is tied directly to the performance of our children. And especially for stay-at-home parents, right? I mean, that's why pageant moms and overbearing soccer dads are a thing, because there's this sense of self-worth that we tie to our children.
If you don't think that you struggle with this, I mean, the only way you can probably not struggle with this is if you don't have kids.
That's true. Yeah.
Because I would say, if there are things that you are embarrassed by or have an overreaction to in public.
Oh, so that's so true.
If my kid did this at home, I wouldn't say anything. I just keep walking. Mm. But they do it, you know, in the grocery store, or they do it at church, or they do it in some public setting. I, you know, have a much stronger reaction. Well, then guess what? You aren't concerned about your kid's behavior.
That's
true. You're concerned about your identity and what people will think about you as a parent.
Yep.
Drop the mic. I say that because I am that. I know that.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's it's tough, right? It's tough, because I see this in my life every single day too. Yeah.
Well, cool. Well, thank you so much for writing this book. I know that a lot of our listeners will glean something from it. Surely one of these things that we have talked about today, one of these lies has hit you square in the face. So pick this up and figure out what the biblical truth is on the other side. And odds are you're a maturing believer and you already know what it is. But just pick it up so that you can actually find some accountability in your life. You know, there's always passages of scripture. I don't know about you, but there's some sections that I'm like, oh, I know what's going to be in there. I don't know if I want to read that. Or if the pastor is preaching on something, I've been around long enough and sometimes have preached on those things. I'm like, oh, I know what this passage is. I'm not sure if I want to hear this today.
Yeah.
But, you know, if there's something that you know is one of those issues for you, I would encourage you to face that biblical truth and see if it can move you forward in your sanctification.
No, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. And if I could just share one thing from my deepest heart of hearts as I was writing this book, because it's been, I mean, I started in February 2018, right? So it's been 2 years from the origins of the book to it coming out. And the thing that I've been praying constantly as I was writing, as I was working on this, was that God would use this to just turn the multitudes to Christ, to turn the de-churched and the unchurched to himself. That God would use this to have all of those, to help and disciple all those Sunday Christians as well, that kind of just come once every month or once every other week to understand that, hey, this what the world says about you is not your identity, but this is who you are. And that God would actually use this to disciple them, but bring the lost to himself. So if you're thinking about this, this is going to be a great book. If I can just kind of be shameless in this last piece, this is going to be a great book that you can write a sermon series around. It's something that I'm going to be doing at my church that our team has already been talking about, because it's one of those things where, hey, this is what our culture believes. It's what our culture believes, and it's half there are half-truths everywhere. So what would it look like to do what Jesus did and said, hey, you've heard it said, but now I say to you, and deconstruct the lies that we believe and reconstruct them from a gospel perspective. So I hope you pick up the book and can benefit it, from it that way.